Well, good morning and welcome to Waypoint. We are so glad that you're joining us. My name is Nick Raimondo. I'm on staff here. And from time to time, get an opportunity to speak. And I think it's really cool that I get the opportunity to speak on Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday, an incredible day, often filled with what we saw earlier, cute kids doing something, waving palm branches, maybe saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, and maybe they're in the classroom doing some sort of craft or fun element where they're creating something, and the person that speaks is talking about what's to come and the Easter story, or maybe it's part of an Easter series that we're in the middle of, and this Palm Sunday idea is filled with this hope and the promise of what is to come. And for us, we're on the backside where we get to see what happened. And we know that Jesus was riding in to Jerusalem to fulfill a prophecy and to fulfill something in our lives. But for the Jewish people at that time, they didn't know it. And so I've often wrestled with this idea of how in the world did we go from this peaceful moment that was excited and celebrated with palm branches to 5 short days later, crucify him, King of the Jews, let him save himself. What happened in the people's lives over those 5 days that went from he's the hope in the future to he's just not the right guy? Something dramatic had to have happened. And so today, I want to wrestle with this idea, and I wonder if maybe we got this picture of Palm Sunday wrong. It's easy for us, now that we know what Jesus came and did, to see it, but was something else going on at the time? See, we're talking about a group of people, a culture. They had a heritage of being oppressed, chained, slaves, under the rule of somebody. Over 2,000 years or so of their existence, the Jewish people were under the rule of somebody else for over 25% of their time. Let me just run through a few of these numbers. For 400 years, they were under Egyptian rule. To escape, to be wandering in the wilderness for 40 more years. For 70 years, they were exiled, and they were controlled by Babylon. For 100 years, they were under the control of Rome. And there's an asterisk by that, because that's when Jesus came on, but Rome continued to rule them for another 100-plus years. This was a group of people that were used to being kind of held captive under the rule of someone else. And for the past 2 to 3 years, they have heard about this guy named Jesus, who's taught like no one else, who's provided miracles like no one else. And they thought, I'm just speculating, that when he came riding in on that donkey, something that was prophesied about in the Old Testament, that this is our guy. This is our time. Finally, we're going to be able to go into Rome, and we're going to take him down. See, I don't think the energy in that moment was this peaceful palm branch moment. I think there was a lot going on, and the people who had been felt like they had been captive for years felt like this is our time. Finally, God's promise is coming. And now we're going to go, heads are going to roll, we're going to take names and kick butt, and it's our turn. I think the emotion of that moment might have felt a little bit more like this song. So you guys might not know this, but Hayden normally is on keys, but he learned to play the bass just for that song. And so, yeah. We have an incredibly gifted youth and worship team here, and we ask them to play crazy songs at times and different things, and they never disappoint. So thank you guys for doing that. Thank you, tech team, for supporting us in that way. Because I think that that song was talking about something different. The writer of that song was talking about gossip. He was going through a divorce in his life, and a lot was going on. But so the lyrics might not match perfectly, but the emotion of that song is what I want to kind of cue into today, because I think the emotion of that song is what the people could have been feeling. Listen, that song is one of the most popular kind of jock jams that we have. If you go to Europe, soccer stadiums, they're playing it. Football stadiums in North America are playing it. When you hear that bass line, you know it's about to go down. And I think that those people knew it was about to go down. Just looking at some of the lyrics, they had to have felt, I'm going to fight them off. A 7-nation army. There's nothing that's going to hold us back. Don't want to worry about it or hear anything about it, because every single one of us has a story to tell, and our story has been one of being captive and under the rule of others. But now is our time, as our Savior is riding in. Everyone knows about it. and if I catch you, it come back my way, I'm going to serve it to you. I know it's not what you want to hear, Roman, but it's what we have to do. And I think that they had this feeling of this is our time. But when Jesus doesn't come into the place and respond the way that they felt like he should, did they start to doubt him? And is that why there was so much energy and anger when they were saying, crucify him? They quickly went from this high emotional moment to a few days later, this just isn't the guy. We bought in to somebody that wasn't the true Messiah. And that's what I want to dive in today. Because on Palm Sunday, there's a lot going on, and there's a lot that we miss. Some of it is just by culture and things that get misinterpreted through the text or not understood by us because we didn't really understand the Jewish way of life, and so we're going to talk about those. Others are things that have been debated by theologians and historians, and there's no real answer. So we may get to the end and not necessarily know, but I'll give you my opinion. But at the very end, I think there's two nuggets of truth. And they're questions that I'm going to ask you to reflect on as we go towards Easter Sunday of next week. And so if you would hang with me, we're going to talk about Palm Sunday. We're going to talk about Jesus' ministry early on. And then we're going to talk about the prisoner that was pardoned instead of Jesus at the very end of Jesus' life. So to start off, Palm Sunday often gets confused with another religious holiday called Passover. Passover is something that if you've been around Waypoint, we have practiced a few times over the past couple of years where we've had a symbolic meal together where we sat down and we talked about the promise that was to come. See, Passover was a big moment in our religion's history that we share with the Jewish people. And so the Jewish people still today gather to practice Passover. Sometimes it lines up to where it's in line with Easter. Other times it's a few weeks later or before. This year, in a couple of weeks, there's going to be thousands of Jewish people that head to Jerusalem and millions of families that gather to celebrate Passover. They are looking at the promise that God had provided in protection and the hope of a future Messiah. For us, that future Messiah was Jesus Christ. He has already come. But we like to remember and reflect on that historic day. And so it makes sense to me that if the Savior of the world was going to come in and identify as the chosen one, that he would enter on the festival of Passover. And it's what we now call Palm Sunday. Obviously, that day, they didn't know that it was called Palm Sunday. But as we look back, we can identify that day. And it's a historic day, a day that people had to sit and think, is this our guy? Is he the one that has been sent? Because as he's coming in and thousands of other people are entering the holy city, on the other side of the city, the Roman army is sending thousands of soldiers, almost as if they knew something was about to happen. And that's because they did. At these different festivals, it often would happen where riots, revolts, or uprisings would kind of pop up. And the Roman army wanted to be prepared to smash those as soon as it happened. So when Jesus is entering, they know that there could be some people that want to cause trouble and go against the norm. And so they're prepared for that. But as Jesus is entering, and as I've reflected on this, and as a Christ follower, I can identify Jesus as the Messiah. But what makes it even more complicated is Jesus wasn't the first person to come claiming to be the Messiah, to fulfill this prophecy that the Jewish people have been holding on to. And so, for the Jewish people, they have seen rabbis before. They have seen people come before. And they've had to answer, is this the true one? What makes him different from the other people? And at this time in the Jewish history, about 20% of Jewish followers believed that Jesus was the Messiah. The other 80% did not believe that. A lot of them were religious leaders that thought this guy is not quite the guy. And then an even bigger population, I believe, and this is just my opinion, felt like if this is the Messiah, he's going to come in, take down Rome, and then I will put my trust in him. But if not, I just can't quite follow this guy. And so there's a whole lot going on where different people are coming into this with different feelings. Some have already sold out and are following Jesus. Some are trying to understand if he is. And others have made up their mind that there's no way this is the guy. Because for the past 2.5, almost 3 years, Jesus has been doing something radical. When he starts his ministry, and I think there's a few pieces that we don't quite understand because we weren't living in their time. And so I want to look at that first and foremost. When Jesus kicks off his ministry, he starts getting disciples to follow him. And so when he asks the first few disciples to follow him, in our mind, we kind of get, I don't know if you guys have seen The Chosen, but this image of Jesus walking along the Sea of Galilee and asking these people in these radical ways and this thematic music going on behind them and people just dropping their nets and following him as a disciple. And we're like, look at this craziness that's going on, that this rabbi is able to get people to leave their past life to follow him. And what's radical about that moment is the people that Jesus is asking to follow him. It's not so radical that he asked people to follow them. In fact, Jewish rabbis often would find disciples or people to follow alongside them. And they would follow them for 10 months to a year or longer. Jesus' whole ministry being over 2 years, almost 3 years, is a really long time, but it wasn't unheard of. That had happened before. And so the fact that when it's recorded, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. We get this idea of they left everything they knew to follow him, and they did, but it would have been considered an honor to get to follow a rabbi. And I believe the way that Jesus taught, the miracles that he provided, and the things that he showed them was so compelling that they wanted to follow him. So much so that we kind of get confused. Later on in scripture, Jesus is talking to somebody and telling them, hey, come follow me. And they're like, but I have a dead father. I need to take care of this. And Jesus responds with, let the dead take care of the dead. Follow me. For us, we hear that as a very harsh statement. How can you say that to someone? What do you expect for this person to do? But for a rabbi to ask you to follow them, you in that culture could conclude, the rabbi is kind of the top dog. I want to follow this person. I will leave my family. I will leave everything I know to follow this person. Again, the radical thing isn't that people follow Jesus as his disciples. The crazy thing is the people that Jesus asked to join in on his ministry. And so Jesus is building, and he's building, and people are following him, and it's growing to this moment that's going to happen on Palm Sunday, where more and more are hearing. There's people in this culture whose grandma, whose uncle, whose brother has heard this guy teach, has seen his miracles. Maybe they've been a part of it, and it's building to this big moment where Jesus is standing there and he asks his disciples to go get some donkeys so that they can ride into the city. And what we kind of get caught up in is what happens right there. That when Jesus instructs his disciples and tells them, I'll just go ahead and read it in Matthew chapter 20, verse 21, as they approached Jerusalem and they came to Bethphage, on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you at once. You will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything, say the Lord needs them, and they will send them right away. We get caught up with this idea of, like, we just start coming out of winter. Hopefully it stops, because winter really sucks, I know. But we get this idea that if our car was warming up and it's running and some stranger comes up to you and is like, hey, I need to use your car. Can I take it? We'd be like, yeah, no, you're not taking it. Like, yeah, but the Savior of the world needs it. Can I have it? No, you're not taking my car and I'm actually going to call the police. Or maybe some of you guys would pull out a gun and shoot them. Who knows? But in our culture, that doesn't happen. But in the Jewish culture, that was normal. They were all about hospitality. So if somebody came asking for a donkey or for something, they would want to do that. Otherwise, their neighbors would look down upon them. And so it's no surprise that when Jesus sends them to go get the animals are there and they're able to bring them back. And Jesus comes riding in on what had been prophesied in Zechariah 9:9, a donkey. riding into the city where there's groups of people that are all piled there waiting for him. Now, what we know through statistics is that when a group gathers, you have five types of people in that group. And I believe those five types of people were present when Jesus walked in. I don't want to miss the types of people that we have. You have the curious crowd. When a large group gathers, you're going to have people that are like, hey, I want to see what this is about. I want to check out this guy named Jesus that everyone's been talking about. You have the confused crowd. They're like, I got no clue who this guy is, but I guess we'll try and figure something. We have the pretenders. Those were probably the people that were waving the palm branches the hardest, saying Hosanna the loudest, but their heart wasn't quite in alignment. We have the oppressors or the opposers, people that were against what Jesus was trying to do. And we have the committed. That was the 20% that had bought in and believed in what Jesus' mission and message was. And on Palm Sunday, I would guess a large portion of those people were the committed, the 20%. But then there was another group. That other group was trying to just identify, is this the Messiah of the world? If I believe in this guy, am I honoring God because I put my faith in him? What will my neighbors think if I follow this guy? What will other people think? Should he be the one that I trust? What makes him different than the others that came before him? And so as Jesus rides in, people are trying to identify what makes him different. And they have about 5 days to come up with an answer. And unfortunately, at the end of those days, there's not enough people to stand up and say something's different about this guy. I think the number one motivating reason why they concluded that he was not their guy was because how he came in and did not overthrow Rome. And I think that when we look back, it's like, man, how did you guys not see it? He was sending you all the symbols and all the signs that he was the guy. How did you miss it? And then I look at my own life and I wonder, what things am I missing in my life that God has a clear plan for? He's already shown me, but I'm just not willing to trust him or hand it over. What relationships, what elements of anger, what elements of gossip, what things in my life am I dealing with that I know God has a plan for, and I know God sent Jesus to die for me for, am I holding on to and not willing to hand over and give up? See, I don't think that we're very different than those people. We think that we're right. I think as humans, it's a flaw that we have where we think we have the right answer to everything. We know how things should end, and when it doesn't go the way that we think it should, we get mad or frustrated or conclude that, well, that person didn't have my back or that person wasn't who I thought they were. And I think that is exactly what happened to the Jewish people at that time. They thought, he didn't do it the way we would. There's no way this is the Messiah. And they turned their back on them. For us, we have to ask ourselves the same question. Because you know what's the coolest thing about this story that I didn't realize until I dove into it? Was Jesus told them exactly who he was and what he was going to do by the signs that he gave them in the culture. On the Passover celebration, on the third day, you would go out and choose a spotless lamb to slaughter for atonement of your sins. It was a practice that they did to show that we deserve to die, but this lamb is in our place. On the third day, Jesus rode into Jerusalem. He was clearly sending a message. I am the spotless lamb. I'm the one that is coming to die for your sins, even though you deserve to die for your own sins. And I am going to do this differently, creating a new covenant and a new way forward if you would just believe me. But not enough people could believe Jesus at the time. And not enough people followed him. So much so that when we get to where Jesus is arrested, Pilate, a Roman official, is doing almost everything he can to keep them from killing Jesus. He knows that Jesus is not guilty and that they're doing it for themselves. It's even recorded in Matthew chapter 27, verse 15. Now it was the governor's custom at the festival to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a well-known prisoner whose name was Jesus, Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release?" So that Barabbas has the same first name as Jesus. Don't get confused by that. Jesus Barabbas, or Jesus who is called the Messiah. For he knew it was out of their own self-interest that they had handed him over. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him a message. "Don't have anything to do with this innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." They knew, the Roman officials and leaders knew, Jesus was not guilty, but there were not enough of the 80% that didn't believe in Jesus to stand up and say something's different about him. I know he didn't overthrow Rome like we thought he would, but there's something different and he has a plan for us, so let's trust that plan and let's follow that plan. There weren't enough people to have the courage. What's really cool is that it's hotly debated, if you want to look it up, feel free and kind of nerd out on it. Between theologians, the statement in Scripture that says, "Now it was a governor's custom at the festival to release the prisoner chosen by the crowd." There are historians that say there's no history of this happening other than this one Passover where somebody would pick someone to be pardoned. That they've concluded that Pilate believed so much that Jesus should be a free man and in his innocence, that he wanted to do one last-ditch effort to let him be released. And he was trying to give the Jewish people every chance possible. Now, others say, no, it absolutely happened at every festival, and they like to argue and debate with each other. For me, it doesn't really matter, but I think it's crazy when we continue to read that when Pilate and verse 24 through 26, when Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It's your responsibility." All the people answered, "His blood is on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed over to be crucified. What I think is crazy is even this Roman official thought Jesus was innocent. And he tried to do everything he could, but he just couldn't help it. But what's really unique about this story, and what I want to focus on right now, is the prisoner that was set free. That prisoner was a known criminal, and he's named in the Bible. They could have easily said another person or a criminal or a thief was let free, but they name him. And I think the authors of Scripture, he's named in all four Gospels, wanted us to have the ability to identify with Barabbas. We all are him. We're all guilty of the sins that we have. We all don't deserve to be alive, but we have a choice. See, that criminal, he could have continued on doing things that were against the law, and he could have ended up hanging on a cross a few years later. We don't know. There's not much that's talked about after that. And you and I have the same fate. Jesus was taken to the cross for our sins, and what we do with it is our choice. Do we trust him, or do we continue living the life that we want to live? Ultimately, at some point, our sins are buried on a cross. Right now, we have an opportunity to bury those with Jesus, who is the perfect lamb that came and lived his life for you and I to have a different way of life. And so, for you and for myself, I hope that you take these next 5 days and reflect on two things. Number one, I'm going to ask you, what group are you in? What group of people are you in right now with your walk with Christ? Are you curious, trying to figure things out? You've heard about this guy named Jesus. You're halfway in, you're halfway out. You're just trying to feel it out. Are you confused? Maybe life has kicked you up, down, and sideways, and you don't even know. One minute you believe in him, the next minute you don't believe in him, and you don't even know how to move forward. Maybe you're a pretender. You really want to live a life that pursues after him, but you're really drawn to everything else that this world has to offer. And so you're caught in the middle, and you know that the right thing to do is to follow him. So you're doing the right thing most of the time, but then part of the time, it's just a facade that you've put on. Maybe you're an opposer. You've been so hurt by somebody, by something, by God, and you just can't quite allow him to have a shot at your heart. Or maybe you're committed, you're part of that 20%, you're sold out, and you're going to live a life after him no matter what. Where are you in the groups of people? For me, I can go through all five of those groups in a single moment or in a single day, and it's okay. God wants to meet you where you are, to wrestle with what you're going through, and to help you grow little by little, adjusting your course towards Christ. Give him a shot at your heart. But to do so, first, you have to identify where do you even stand with him. And once you've identified where you stand with him, and whether you're part of the 20% or the 80% that were represented in the Jewish people that either believed or didn't believe, then you have to decide, do you trust him? Do you trust him enough to take the stuff that you've been wrestling with and dealing with and allow his plan to unfold in your life? Do you trust him enough to deal with whatever junk it is that you have going on? Maybe there's a sin that you've been wrestling with and you are all in with God except for this one area, man. You keep going back to it. You keep going back to whatever it might be. Maybe you're doing a great job in all these areas except for there's a relationship that you just don't trust him enough for or with. What is it? What group are you in? And do you trust him enough to follow his plan for your life? I hope that you spend some time reflecting on that as we build towards the Easter story next Sunday. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Oh, Lord, we just want to thank you for the opportunity to come, to worship you, to see our cute kiddos walk around with the palm branches, and just to celebrate what you did for us. For us as believers, we can look back and we can clearly see that you are the Messiah, that you are the one that we want to follow, Lord. Now, I just ask that in my life and that in the people's lives that are here today, that this week you find time to break through all the noise, all the chaos, and we just wrestle with you with where we stand. What group are we in, and do we trust you? And if there's anything that we need to get right, change, or adjust before Easter, that we take the time, that we do it, and that we reflect on the goodness that your gift is, because we all deserve to die, but you sent your son to take that from us. We love you, and we thank you for that. In your name we pray, amen.